The title of this lecture for May 1992 is The British Israel Theory Under the Microscope. It is commonly believed by many people that the white Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Germanic peoples of northwestern European origin are the modern descendants of the so-called Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. I say so-called Lost Ten Tribes of Israel because in reality, the Ten Tribes have never been lost in a racial or geographical or historical sense. True, the Ten Tribes lost their nationhood by being scattered among the Gentile nations, and they have lost their tribal distinctions. And it was common in the first century, that is, in the time of Christ, to call them spiritually lost, simply because they were not doing, in most cases, what God had commanded them to do in the Scripture. But to say they were lost in a geographical sense, that is, in a historical sense, that the Ten Tribes, let's say, disappeared from view from the Jews in Palestine or from those in the Roman and the Parthian empires. If you say that, then this is utter nonsense. It is pure nonsense. It's certainly contrary to the plain teaching of the New Testament, because we have in the New Testament itself complete evidence that the 12 tribes of Israel were known at the time of the first century. Right there in the New Testament, several places, it absolutely shows it, and there is not a shadow of a doubt. According to the British Israel theory, however, now when I say British Israel, that includes the United States. It would include Australia, New Zealand, parts of South Africa, Canada, and all of that. Any of the descendants of the Northwestern European peoples, and there have been some arguments amongst some of the proponents of this theory, just exactly what nations are to be included, but certainly Britain and Ireland and places like that. If any individual has come from that type of a racial origin, then in almost all cases, the proponents of the so-called British Israel theory state that they are descendants. If they're white, they are descendants of the northern ten tribes of Israel that were taken captive by the Assyrians in the 8th and the 7th centuries B.C. That is, out of Palestine and into an area north of Assyria, into Syria, and some say they went over the Caucasus Mountains into the area of what we call the Soviet Union, or what was the Soviet Union, and then gradually migrated, according to the theory, northwestward into Europe, and then finally into the islands called the British Isles. And from there, in modern times, of course, and we all know the history of Britain and the people of the Netherlands and of Scandinavia, how they reached out to colonize all areas of the world. Now, these peoples, according to this theory, known as the British Israel theory, are the descendants of those ten tribes that were taken out of Palestine in the 8th and the 7th centuries B.C., and they were supposedly lost to history. From a geographical point of view, they disappeared. They were up there in the north somewhere, and the Jews knew they were somewhere. But as far as they being Jews, or shall we say Israelites, according to the theory, they lost their language, they lost their customs, they lost their religion, and finally, only in later times, after the Apostle Paul began to teach to the Gentiles, did the knowledge of the truth trickle up to them, and then step by step, over the next centuries, they finally accepted Jesus Christ, basically, as their Savior, and Christianity as their religion, and they are, in modern times, the recipients of basic Christianity, whereas the rest of the world is not in that Christian embrace. In fact, the proponents of the theory feel that because the Northwestern European peoples accepted Christianity and the customs that came out of Palestine is proof positive to them that they are indeed Israelites, because they imagined that people in China or in Japan or in Africa or places like that would not be adept at all to the Christian religion. But if they are Israelites, they certainly would be adept. Well, now, you know that is exactly contrary to what the Apostle Paul said in the 9th, 10th, and the 11th chapters of the book of Romans, which I will refer to in a few moments. Over there, the Apostle Paul said that the Israelites, back in his day, and up until the second coming of Christ, would represent a minority of people who would be accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is, accepting Christianity. It would be the Gentiles. Granted, it would be a particular type of Gentile. The Gentiles were actually evangelized by the Apostle Paul into Europe, and finally into Northwestern Europe after Paul's death. That is absolutely true. But you know, they didn't get the evangelization from the apostles because they were Israelites. The Apostle Paul says, because they were Gentiles. Only when Jesus Christ comes back the second time will the Israelites themselves be completely evangelized, and they will accept Christianity as many people in the world are doing at the present time. And we are in the times of the Gentiles, the times when non-Israelitish people would be in control and would be accepting Christianity, whereas the people of Israel would have to wait, because the Apostle Paul said in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of the book of Romans that the Israelites, almost to a man, now not everyone of course, but in the generality, in the majority, they would not be accepting Christianity. Their eyes would be blinded. They would not be able to see the truth. But sometime in the future, in the near future, as a matter of fact, according to prophecy, those blinders are going to be taken off of their eyes. The plugs in their ears are going to be taken out. They're going to hear, they're going to see, and they're going to understand finally just who Jesus Christ was, who came to them back there some almost 2,000 years ago in Palestine, whom they have rejected. They have rejected in a majority sense, not because they have wanted to on their own accord, according to the Apostle Paul. Oh, no. It's because God deliberately blinded them so that they wouldn't, for a particular purpose. If you want to know what that purpose is, again, read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and the Apostle Paul explains it. I will go into that a little bit in detail as we go on. But the Israelites, you see, were ones who were given the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans that they were given the truth no matter where they were in the Roman and Parthian empires. Believe it or not, that's exactly what he says. Now, the vast majority of them got the truth back there, but they rejected it. See, the Apostle Paul said then he, as the apostle to the Gentiles, would be going to Gentile peoples who would accept it. Now, the very fact that Europeans, all the way from Greece and Italy and Spain and modern-day France and Germany and the Scandinavian countries, as well as the British Isles, because the people there accepted the basic teachings of Christianity, that shows that they are Gentiles by the teachings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament itself, and that is a fact. But these people who say that the lost 10 tribes of Israel represent those northern individuals up there who had lost their Hebrew language, lost their customs, lost their understanding of Palestinian ways and things like that, and were now a part of the heathen up there in the northwestern part of Europe. They had migrated all over there. That they didn't know the law of Moses, they didn't know the Sabbath, they didn't know holy days, they didn't know circumcision, they didn't know anything of that nature. People are saying that those were the people who lost their identity when the Assyrians took the Israelites, the 10 tribes out of the northern areas of Palestine in the 8th and the 7th centuries B.C., according to the proponents of this theory. They then lost all of their marks of identity, which would show them to be Israel. Only at the end of the age, according to the theory, that is in our time today, in the last 200 years, has it become possible, according to these proponents, that we can now know who the Israelites were. Now, the reason why this is important, according to them, is that the prophecies concerning Israel, that is, northern Israel, not the Jews, But the northern 10 tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, and the other tribes with them, very powerful tribes, as a matter of fact, of the ancient Israelites. If they be in northwestern Europe, if they be in the United States and Canada, and Australia and New Zealand and South Africa and places like that, then they today represent some of the most powerful nations on earth. Not only that, they actually help to carve out historical events on this earth, which absolutely dominate history at this end time, and prophecy. If you want to understand prophecy, according to them, you've got to know where the modern descendants of the Israelites are. And if you place them in the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, or Germanic countries, and over into the United States and places like that, then you have all of these modern countries, you see, coming into a reality as far as prophecy is concerned for the end time. Now, that is why so many people are interested to know whether or not this is true. Let me tell you this, I'm interested to know if it is true. In one way, I wish it were true from a human point of view. After all, I'm part French and Irish and German, and I come, that is, my ancestors come from that area in there. And you would say, well, I've got a little bit of arrogance about me. I would like to think that I'm one of these people of Israel. And, you know, there are so many people that feel that way. In some ways, if you look at all of the teachings concerning what the Israelites were to do, sometimes I'm not sure that you would absolutely want to be them when you really get down to it. But that's another story. However, I will say this, that they are destined to rule the world once Christ comes back the second time. They are the chosen people. And, you know, as a result of that, lots of individuals in the world have wanted to be in contact with them, because once the millennium is set up, once the kingdom of God is established on earth, then you're going to find that the Israelites, all of the 12 tribes of Israel, are going to be in a very predominant situation, both politically, religiously, and economically. And that is one of the main reasons why people have wanted to be identified with them. Let's just face it and understand the basics of the whole reason behind it. But when you get down to the history, particularly the biblical history of these matters, and also the prophecies that you can find in the scripture, there are many, many problems involved if you adopt the British Israel theory. In fact, there are many imponderables, many difficulties so vast that in no way can that theory hold water. Yes, it is true. For the first 20 years of my looking into the scripture, when I first opened the pages of the scripture and began to read about Israel, I was told by some friends of mine the theory of that Britain and the United States were the descendants of the ancient Israelites, the 10 tribes. And I began to look into the subject, and not knowing history all that well at that time, I began to see a correlation possibly. And then when I found out that there were various denominations and other people's teaching it, then I began to wonder whether or not it could be true. It took me several years, quite a number of years of study, to be able to see the fallacy of the whole teaching. It is utter and pure nonsense. Of course, it takes time to be able to see these things from the scripture. But if you would rely on the scripture alone, let alone history and the understanding of geographical facts, but if you would just pay attention to scripture alone, there is enough in there to show that the so-called British Israel theory, that the 10 tribes were lost geographically and historically and racially to the world, and even to the Jews, their brethren, you will find that that is not true, and in no way can it be sustained. In fact, the Apostle Paul, back there in the first century, was in Caesarea in Palestine. That's on the seacoast. He had been brought there from Jerusalem. He was in prison there, awaiting going to Rome, which he did a little bit later on. And while he was there in prison, he was called before King Agrippa of the Jews, who had come down from Jerusalem. And in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, here's what we read. And this is concerning Israel here. What we have to ask ourselves is this. Did the Apostle Paul and the other apostles at the time believe that Israel was lost? That is, that 10 of the tribes were lost in a geographical or racial sense. They had a general understanding that they were in the north parts of the world, but they did not know exactly who they were. Now, I ask that as a question because, you see, the proponents of the British Israel theory feel that the apostles knew they were up there somewhere, but they did not know exactly who they were. And they believed them to be, as far as attitude and characteristics and religion and all of that was concerned in that time, they considered them, according to the proponents of the British Israel theory, to be reckoned as nothing more than Gentiles. They did not know the law of Moses. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. They did not look on Jerusalem as the Zion of the Old and the New Testament. They were, in a sense, heathen, awaiting for the truth that could come up to them through the Apostle Paul and others. Is that what the teaching of the New Testament is all about? Well, we have to ask ourselves this question. We actually have right here in the Scripture plain, simple teachings that if people would look at them under the microscope, and you know you don't have to have much high-powered microscope to see what the truth is, you would be able to find that the British Israel theory is utter nonsense. The Apostle Paul, King Agrippa, the other Jews, the priests who were at Jerusalem, and by the way, they were down there at Caesarea on the seacoast at the very time the Apostle Paul was being tried before King Agrippa here. That is recorded in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. They were all there, and they did not counter what the Apostle Paul stated relative to the 12 tribes of Israel. The Apostle Paul, by the way, was speaking under the inspiration of God, if you believe that the New Testament is the Word of God. And let me tell you, it is. It is the divinely inspired Word of the living God. And Paul, when he was speaking here, was telling the truth of God before King Agrippa. Let's read of this in Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand, or the hand, and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, because I shall answer for myself this day before you touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech you to hear me patiently. Now, this was Paul's appraisal of King Agrippa. He was a grandson of Herod the Great, the king that was alive in the time that Jesus was born. And King Herod, he wasn't a very nice individual. We know that. He killed the innocents in and around Bethlehem after the Magi tricked him and all of that. But Christ was taken by his parents down into Egypt, and he was saved. But that king, Herod, died soon after, and then his grandson here is now on the throne, and he is listening to the Apostle Paul, and Paul gives him an accolade here by saying, I know that it's nice to be able, he says, to talk to you, especially because I know you to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Now, you know, that is a man right there that knew almost everything as far as the general teachings of the Jews were concerned, and it would certainly have to do with the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel. Because this man, Agrippa, was an expert. He was a man who knew all of the customs and questions which are among the Jews. So he says, you have known my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. In other words, Paul was saying, all the Jews know me. I was reared in Jerusalem. I came from Tarsus up there in Asia Minor. But as a young man, now I'm paraphrasing here, but as a young man, I, Paul was saying, was down there in Jerusalem, and I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the top rabbis of the time. All of the Jews know me, and King Agrippa, you know it too about me. Now, he goes on to say, they knew me from the beginning. Now, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise. Now, here we're going to come to these 12 tribes of Israel, including the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel. My question is this. Were they lost to the Apostle Paul? Were they lost to King Agrippa? Were they lost to the Jews who saw the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem as a strict Pharisee and at the feet of Gamaliel, actually trained by that top rabbi? Were they lost to all of those people? Well, let's just see what the Apostle Paul says under inspiration of God. He says, unto which promise, the promise that God made unto the fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly, and it means intently, constantly, with full attention, that's what it means, our 12 tribes with full attention, serving God day and night, hope to come, that is, to that promise, the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And then he goes on with the rest of the discourse. Now, since this lecture is on the lost 10 tribes of Israel, or I should say, were they lost to the Apostle Paul, let's just concentrate on that verse 7. He says there, the 12 tribes of Israel were constantly serving God day and night. And what did they want? They wanted the promise fulfilled that had been given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that means then that the 12 tribes were in contact with the biblical teaching, all of them, that they were serving God in the way that the fathers would have wanted them to be served, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where the promise was given. And then it was reiterated to Moses, and then finally to David, in the 10th century B.C. And now we have it being given by the Apostle Paul and the others in the 1st century A.D. Now that promise was well known by the Jews, that is, in Palestine, throughout the Roman Empire, and throughout the Parthian Empire at the time. And here's the Apostle Paul saying that it was known by the 12 tribes. He includes all of them. Now, does that mean that 10 of those tribes were up somewhere in what we call Russia today, or Germany, or the British Isles, and that they, according to the theory called the British Israel theory, that they were now living as Gentiles, that they had no knowledge of the Bible, they had lost their Hebrew language, their customs, the Sabbath, the holy days, their attachment to Jerusalem, that they were now considered as heathen, that they were not meeting in synagogues any longer or anything of that nature? Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul says before King Agrippa. He says just the opposite. He's saying it in front of a man well trained in the customs of the Jews, well trained in the history of the Jews. And here was Paul, one of the top historians and religious men of his time, even acknowledged so by the Jews, though he had accepted Christ, that's true, but they knew that he had a supreme knowledge of the understanding of Jewish and Israelitish history. And here is the Apostle Paul saying all 12 tribes, all of them constantly, day and night, are worshiping and serving God the best they know how, but in a sense to obtain the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were the fathers that the Apostle Paul was referring to. So you see from that verse right there, you can see that to the Apostle Paul, the 12 tribes were not lost geographically or historically or racially or as far as customs and religion were concerned. They weren't lost. The 12 tribes were well known by the Apostle Paul and also by King Agrippa and all the others there at that courtroom scene in Caesarea in the first century A.D. Not only that, if we put the microscope down on the New Testament in another area, we come to the same conclusion that we just saw there. Let's go over to James, who was the brother, legally, of Jesus himself. He was the firstborn son of Joseph and Mary. Now, I said firstborn of Joseph and Mary, because Mary did have Jesus, of course, first, but she was a virgin at the time. But Mary had children. Joseph and Mary had children afterward, and we know of at least seven of them. James was the first. He was the firstborn. And we know from the history here in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that he became head of the ecclesia, or the Christian community in Jerusalem. And we have that also in the history of the Christian ecclesia. And here he is writing. And to whom is he writing? Well, it's most interesting. He starts out by writing these five chapters as they are in our present Bibles. And I'm referring principally to the King James Version here because many of you, most of you, have that and you follow it. So let me go into that here. And it says in the very introduction of this book, James, writing from Jerusalem, and he's writing to the people out there away from the city of Jerusalem, but to whom is he specifically directing this epistle? Here's what he says. James, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, he didn't say to two tribes or to three tribes. He said to 12 tribes. Now, the Apostle Paul, earlier, before King Agrippa, mentioned that these 12 tribes were instantly or constantly serving God day and night to be able to attain, if possible, the promise that was given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those 12 tribes, to the Apostle Paul, were well knowledgeable, completely knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures and what the promise was all about in the first place. Now, when you read through these five chapters of the book of James here, you see that the same thing is in effect. James is writing to people who were knowledgeable of the Old Testament. In some cases, even the intricacies of the Old Testament revelation. And when you analyze these five chapters here, you will see that he was writing to people who were scattered away from Jerusalem, away from Palestine, but in the Roman and the Parthian empires at the time, certainly within a Mediterranean environment. And when I say Mediterranean, I mean somewhere around 30 to 40 degrees north latitude, somewhere in there, scattered east and west and all of that, because some of the things that he mentions here, for example, he mentions about figs and olives and vines, and figs and olives grow in this kind of a latitude, not way up in this Russia or in the British Isles or Scandinavia, like some of the British Israel theorists say that the Israelites were living in at the time. And anyone who analyzes these five chapters will be able to see that these people of the 12 tribes were quite knowledgeable of the Old Testament, as I said before. For example, in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, let me read that, and you'll see something here which is rather interesting. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit you here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou over there, or sit under my footstool. Now, that's the King James Version. But if you look at the marginal reference here, or check the Greek, in verse 2, it doesn't say just assembly, though that's what it means. It says in the Greek, if there come into your synagogue. They were actually meeting in synagogues, and the very word synagogue is used here. These people of the 12 tribes were actually in synagogues, and the synagogues were there to allow people to meet on the Sabbath days and also on the holy days mentioned by Moses. We find these people here quite knowledgeable of the law of Moses and everything connected with it. All of these people of the 12 tribes. Now, this is what the Bible says. This is what inspiration is giving us. These are not theories that are coming out of the heads of individuals that are making up all types of things about Israelites. These teachings here are coming directly from the Holy Spirit itself and from God the Father and Christ Jesus. And James here is writing to all 12 tribes, and they basically, in the majority, were meeting in synagogues every Sabbath, and they certainly knew the law of Moses. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Here he just mentions this. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, see, they knew the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And then he goes on to give indications of the law. He speaks about the Ten Commandments in verse 11. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Because if you commit adultery, yet if you kill, you art become a transgressor of the law. So speak you and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So these people were well acquainted with the law of Moses. In fact, they knew that Abraham was their father. Now, the people up in Scandinavia and areas like that did not know that. In fact, they have never known that. But we find that these people knew it. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, these people making up the 12 tribes of Israel were well acquainted with that story of Abraham offering up Isaac. And then he goes on to give an illustration. See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, James doesn't have to explain all of these things, where they're found. These individuals knew where they were found. They were found in the scripture. And throughout all of these five chapters here, James just refers to the scripture. Don't you know this? You know this? You know this? And of course they knew this. They knew these things clearly. In fact, it goes on to say in the fifth chapter here that they knew some of the stories of the Old Testament in great detail. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Now, all of the chapters of Job, all 41 chapters, they knew all about that. They were well acquainted with it. All 12 tribes of them were, because he says here, we have heard, you have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He goes on to say, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation or into judgment. Now notice this in verse 13. If any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now there are 150 psalms in the Old Testament. Those were sung in the temple at various times. The Jews were very familiar with them in Palestine, but they were also sung in the synagogues in the areas of Mesopotamia and throughout the Roman Empire. Every Sabbath they would have readings of the law and of the prophets, and most often they would sing psalms at every occasion. And here is James telling members of these 12 tribes, not just two or three tribes, all 12 tribes, and he's saying, if you get afflicted, well, pray, and if you're merry, sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the ecclesia. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And in the name of the Lord, not in the name of Baal, not in the name of Thor or someone like that, some god up there in the northwestern Europe or anything of that nature. Oh, no. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob he's talking about here. And he goes on to say, confess your faults, verse 16, one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he says, Elijah was a man subject to the passions as we are, to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, here is this story given without any comment on it, except you all know that that's what happened in the time of Elijah. And he's saying, you know, Elijah was a man just like we are. So if he got such grand answers to prayer, though he was a man, so can we get answers to prayer. And he just gives the illustration here of Elijah without commenting on where it was, who he was, when he lived, or anything of that nature. And over in chapter 2, in verse 25, he gives another illustration here from the Old Testament without much comment on it, because these people of the 12 tribes were well aware of the illustration. He says this in verse 25 of chapter 2, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out by another way?" That's when they attacked Jericho. Well, these people here going to synagogue every Sabbath, of these 12 tribes, they were well aware of the teaching about Rahab. And you can go over to chapter 5 and verse 4. Here is an illustration which is rather interesting, because they even knew a technical term of the Hebrew, these 12 tribes did. Going on, he says in verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, what is this Sabaoth? It means the Lord of hosts. Here is a technical term which James does not explain. He does not have to explain to these people, because they're fully aware of what it meant. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angelic crowds in heaven and all of that, that expression was well known by people who had an understanding of the Holy Scripture. And these 12 tribes here, James was saying, certainly had that kind of a knowledge. Indeed, we even find in chapter 4 an indication of what kind of a trade most of these people were in to whom James was writing of these 12 tribes. In fact, he even says here in verse 12, of chapter 4, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? Go to now, you will say, or you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." Now he goes on to criticize them for that. But look at verse 13 again. Most of these people to whom he was writing were in trading occupations. They were going to a city. They were continuing there about a year. They would buy and sell. They would get gain, and they would pass on. And you know, that was very typical of what many Israelites were doing away from Palestine, who were scattered throughout the Roman world and also the Parthian worlds. They were traders in many cases. And they were well knowledgeable of using ships and things like that. And we find that even illustrations are given here about that. Chapter 3 and verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And he says the tongue is about the same way. You see, these illustrations here are talking to people who understand trading, who understand navigation on ships, who go from city to city in trading and things of that nature, who go to synagogues on Sabbath, who learn of the Scripture, who actually come with gold rings and things like that into and goodly apparel, and sit in one place and another will sit in another. And you know, to this very day, you can buy seats in the synagogue at a price, and you can get the best seats if you pay the best price. And you know, they were doing the same thing back there. Now, James was just saying you ought to do these things with gentleness, with understanding, with kindness and consideration, and understanding, too, that the law of God means that you have to be gentlemen and you have to be ladies. Now, that's basically what he's saying. He's also introducing them to Jesus Christ, because he actually says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, have you not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons?" No, he is introducing Christ to them here, and he says, don't do it in respect to persons. And he says it one other time. That's the only time in the whole of the book of James, two times, does he mention Jesus Christ. The other times, he's talking to these 12 tribes from the Old Testament scriptures. And he's giving illustration after illustration after illustration from the Old Testament, calling it the scriptures without definition, and talking to all of the 12 tribes. So not only did the Apostle Paul and King Agrippa know that the 12 tribes, where they were, but we find that James not only knew where they were, he wrote to them. And he even gives indications in here where they were. And the illustrations, as I said before, talk about plants and things of that nature which have a Mediterranean environment, about 30 to 40 degrees north latitude anywhere on the earth. And we know that that's basically where the Israelites in the first century were scattered. Now, they were lost in the sense of not having a national existence. They did not have their tribal existence in a political sense, even in an economic sense or a religious sense. But the people knew where they were, basically. And there are prophecies that would show that these people are going to come out of the north areas and back to Palestine at some time in the future. In actual fact, we're seeing that very thing happening at this very moment, in this very generation. There is a movement to go back to Palestine. It started in the beginnings of this century, and by 1947 and 48, the State of Israel was actually created. And since that time, we have seen an exodus from areas in the northern parts of Europe of these people back to Palestine, this time to have a national existence and an economic coherence and all of that, to come back to nationhood. That is prophesied to occur, and it is happening at the present time. But here we find James, if you just analyze these five chapters here, it shows that James is clearly recognizing the existence of the 12 tribes in an area that to whom he could write. And they got that message. But the Apostle Paul said the same thing about Israel. If you go back to Romans chapter 9, he gives three chapters here relative to Israel and the state that Israel was in at the time. He says, I say, beginning in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now this is Paul speaking. For I could wish that myself were accursed, or that is, separate, cut off, in a sense, from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. On to explain what makes these Israelites special in the eyes of God. He says, to whom, these Israelites, pertaineth the adoption, that means the sonship of God, the glory, which happens to do with having the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah, and all of that, and the covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham. He also gave it to Isaac and Jacob, and then to Moses and the children of Israel, and then to David. They had the covenants. And it says here, and the giving of the law. These Israelites had the law, and the service of God, that is the divine service in the temple, and the promises. That's number 6 there. The promises. But they also had something else. Number 7. Whose are the fathers? The fathers belong to them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the rest were all the fathers. They had all of that. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He was the 8th. Christ was the 8th. And he came to the people of Palestine. And you know, it says here, they were Israelites. Christ came to Israelites. Now granted, there were Israelites scattered throughout the Roman and the Parthian worlds, but they were connected, you see, to Jerusalem. And what happened in 1 year in Jerusalem would spread like wildfire throughout the whole of the Roman Empire, all the way to Spain, way down into Egypt, to the third cataract of the Nile, all the way up to what we call Russia today, in the steppes of Russia, and across to the east in the Parthian Empire, all the way into India and areas like that. There were Israelites scattered at that time that were in contact with Jerusalem. And what would happen there in Jerusalem would be well known by people in a very short time throughout the whole of the Roman and the Parthian worlds. So he says here that Christ came to them in the flesh, came to Israelites. And you know who he came to? He came to the people of Palestine. There is not any evidence whatsoever that he went to any other region except one, and that is to the area of Tyre and Sidon, which was a Gentile region, and that is mentioned as happening on one occasion, and there it even says he was not going to teach the people there because they were not Israelites. But the woman who begged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table did get a healing of her child. And God, Christ, honored that. But he